Come on, come on. I didn't think I was going to leave here without you hearing and seeing some other talent in the family and some other giftedness. Praise God. It's the Lord's doing, and he's marvelous in our sight. And this is an exciting time once again. We had talked last week about, I look at in the upper room and how Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he said, I'm going to send the Comforter, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that you guys are on the verge of moving into some new beginnings here. Though this is a bittersweet time, though you're going to leave this place, but God has something greater in store for you. And that should be an exciting time for you. Amen? Amen. New neighborhoods, new people to meet, new opportunities. And I know there's going to be some challenges. Of course, there are always challenges. But he said, I will go before you. He said, I will send the Comforter. He will be your helper. He will be your comforter. He would be your teacher. He would be your lead, your guide. And so that should remove any anxiety you may have about this next step. So this is an exciting time, and I'm so thankful that I could join you today to celebrate with that. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles and stand as we read Acts chapter 1. All right, when you get there, say amen. If you need more time, say hallelujah. All right. Let's begin in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the most part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit that you have sent. And he dwells within each and every believer. And Father, as we just read that Jesus, you said that you would send him, and that promise has been fulfilled, and the dunamis, the power, indwells every believer. And I pray that, Father, the same power that we see in the early church is the same power that exists today. Fill each and every believer here today with your power, with your dunamis. And Father, maybe someone is here today and they do not know Jesus Christ. Lord, he also convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray that this morning, Father, that he would operate as you intend. And I pray, God, through it all, Our worship, our praise, our preaching, our teaching, our hearing, our learning, you would be glorified. And we thank you so much for this day. And Lord, let my speech not be words of wisdom, but Lord, let it be a demonstration of your power and your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, before his death and after his resurrection, he promised that he was going to send a helper. He said he was going to send the Paraclete, which is the same as him. The Holy Spirit is whom he was referring to, would come alongside. He would come alongside to counsel, to help, to encourage. He would be your advocate. He would be your comforter. And as we look at John 14, verses 16 through 18, this is what he told the believers. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you. Now, he's speaking of a permanent power, the Holy Spirit who now indwells each and every believer who submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, his service is a little different. When you look in the Old Testament, we see that he did not remain with believers. He did not indwell believers. He would temporarily come and then he would depart. But now in the New Testament, we read that he will control this new creature, this new nature that he's given us when we're born again. It's interesting that even in the Old Testament, we see him working. We see him working in the world. We see him working in the lives who followed Yahweh. What do I mean by that? When you read the book of Genesis, you see him working in creation, right? You see him working and creating the sun, the moon, and stars. It was like God, the Father, was the executive. Jesus Christ was the architect. And the Holy Spirit was the contractor who came and did the work as far as creation. We see in the Old Testament that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and my word was in my tongue. So he is the author of not only the New Testament, but he is also the author of the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, he came upon Joseph and Moses and just Joshua. He came upon Samson and David. He came upon Ezekiel and Daniel. We see the Holy Spirit coming down on the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. And we know that the Holy Spirit was responsible for leading Israel through the desert. And believe it or not, Isaiah 59 verse 19 says that the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, was responsible for restraining Satan. The Bible says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, shall lift up a standard against him. Now, when we transition into the New Testament, we learn that the Holy Spirit had just and was just as impactful as we see in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the New Testament is named Acts of the Apostles. Now, I'm not being heretical here, but I think when you read the book of Acts, you can actually say and you can actually rename it the Acts of Jesus working through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. I would think that would be a more accurate way of phrasing or understanding the book of Acts. Because when you read the book of Acts, it's actually a record of the establishment of the church. It's a record of God working through these Messianic Jews and working through these Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, God worked so mightily and did so great works. This is the reason why you sit here today. You've come to faith because of the scriptures that were written, and you've come to faith because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he worked through the apostles. even to this day, we benefit from the Holy Spirit working through God's people. Now, it's interesting, John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, the Bible says that he will testify of me. It's interesting that when the Holy Spirit comes, he speaks of Christ. He testifies of Christ. He glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And you notice that I keep referring to him. Some people you'll hear refer to it. They'll refer to him as an energy or as a force. The Holy Spirit is God. And he is he. It's not a force. He is a being, a person. And again, he will comfort. He will indwell. He will guide. He will help. That can only be done by a person. And as I mentioned earlier, as we looked in the Old Testament, as he came upon them, he came upon the people in the New Testament. As you read the book of Acts in chapter 2, we see that when the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, they preached Christ. In chapter 2, when they spoke in known tongues, it wasn't gibberish. It was a known language. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, they spoke a known language, and that language communicated Christ. When the believers were filled with the Spirit of God, what did they do? They preached Christ. He empowered Peter and John and Stephen and Paul. And what did they do? They preached Christ. When 3,000 souls were saved, what did they do? They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he came and he convicted men of sin and they heard about Christ. When the people were lame and they needed healing, they heard about Christ. When even Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied and the church was being purified by their death, it was all related to Christ, keeping the body of Christ pure. We know the exorcisms were done in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit separated missionaries like Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach Christ. He directed Paul to minister in Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit told him to come and preach Christ. Now, these are just a few examples, and I just wanted to remind you of the fact that Jesus told them before his death and even after his death that he says that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he wanted them to tarry into Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, so that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit, because even to this day, we benefit from the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is that so important? In order to overcome Satan, who is a powerful force, in order to overcome the flesh that we battle with daily, in order to overcome the world, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies, when your husband is struggling and you're praying for him, what are you saying? Lord, help him. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Husbands, when your wife is struggling, what do you say? Lord, help her. Fill her. She needs your help. And when your children are struggling and they're having their difficulties, what do you say? Lord, I need you. They need you. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you're struggling, you say, Lord, help me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And his role is to teach and to gift and to seal and to fill. And I want to show you something here. If you can pull up that slide for me, gentlemen in the back. I want to show you, and we're not going to be able to cover all these points, but I want to show you the role of the Holy Spirit in these various areas. If you can pull up the slide where it deals with the role of the Holy Spirit. Because we're not going to be able to, as I began to go through this, there's no way I could cover all these different points. But you see how he ministers in the lives of believers. And so we're going to look at a couple of points where he works in your life as a teacher, how he gives you spiritual gifts, how he seals you, and how he indwells you. Now, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, he indwells you. The moment that you're saved, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's something that you have no control over. Not only that, but when you are baptized into Christ, that means that you are put into Christ. When you are indwelt by the Spirit of God controls you. But when you are baptized into Christ, you are placed into Christ where he, and you are in him now. Not only does he baptize and dwell, but also he regenerates. And in addition to that, he also seals the believer until the day of redemption. So those four things the Holy Spirit does. You have nothing to do with that. That immediately happens the moment the person is saved. But after that, you see the fifth one down. It says the Holy Spirit fills the believer. You have to be continually filled with the Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, he guides, he prays, he teaches. All the things that you see here is how the Holy Spirit operates in your life when you're filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a daily, ongoing thing that is repetitive. You must be constantly filled with the Spirit. Now, let's look at the book of Acts here. The book of Acts is written to a man named Theophilus, as we read in verse 1. And Luke is said to be the author of the book of Acts because this is the second time that we see him writing to Theophilus. He wrote to Theophilus in the first chapter of Luke. And you'll see the same individual writing or being written to. And this is how we conclude that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Now, it's interesting, as we look here in verse 1, you see that he says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What do we see here? The book of Acts is a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ. But now he is working through the Holy Spirit. And remember we mentioned earlier that you see the same characteristics in the Holy Spirit as Christ, the paraclete, the one and the same. Now Jesus is working through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. So he said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. He sent the Holy Spirit. Now as we look at John chapter 16 verse 14. He says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall make of mine, or take of mine, and shall disclose it to you. Now, it's interesting that if you're ever out there and you're talking to people about Jesus Christ, you're going to run across Pentecostals, you're going to run across Charismatics, and they're going to say, brother, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved? It's like talking to a wrestler. They get this trumped up energy, like, brother. But understand, a lot of that comes from the movement that began at Azusa Street in Los Angeles under a man named William J. Seymour. And it was during the early 20th century that all of a sudden the emphasis was on speaking in tongues, faith healings, exorcisms. And this spread in the 1950s to the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church. And there was so much emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, here comes the third wave in the 1980s. And it was called the power evangelism. And it was taught at Fuller Seminary of World Missions. And it was a class that was given called Signs and Wonders by John Wimber. And this movement got so great, it began to establish a new branch of churches called the Vineyard Church. And you'll hear over and over again, they'll say, did you receive the second baptism? Now, before we get into our sermon and our message today, I want you to understand that when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. There is no second baptism. And as I mentioned, you constantly have to be filled, but you're sealed on the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. Look with me in verses 4 and 5 here in this chapter. But he said, wait for the promise of the Father, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here the apostles are waiting for the Holy Spirit during Pentecost. And he would come and he would empower them in the moment of their conversion, the moment of their salvation, the moment that they repent of their sins. Because understand this, in order to benefit from the Holy Spirit, you have to be in Christ. You have to be a believer. And I hear all the time non-believers saying, well, I pray to God. He doesn't hear you. Because the Bible says your iniquities have separated you from your God. And he cannot intercede for you because you do not belong to him. He says, for those who receive him, to them he's given the right to become children of God. And that is when he begins to teach and to guide and to intercede and to lead and to direct. And so when people say, well, you know, I pray to God and I ask them, are you born again? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Does his spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and you have no idea what I'm talking about? He does not hear. Romans chapter 6, for example. This verse reads, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried in him through baptism into death, that Jesus, as the Christ, as was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, when we refer to baptism, this is a metaphor that emphasizes that a person has been spiritually immersed, has been united, and now identifies with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when we do water baptism, when someone is baptized physically in water, it symbolizes their death, their burial, their resurrection. It symbolizes that, but now they have been immersed in Christ, and now we identify with Christ. So these new qualities, this new character, this new nature, these new principles, that is what all of that is saying, and that is what all of that is symbolizing. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 John. Go with me to 1 John in your Bibles. I wanted to communicate that today because there's so much confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says this. And the first point we want to look at today, because I said I won't be able to cover all those points, but he teaches believers. The Holy Spirit teaches. His role is to teach believers in order that Christ might be glorified in us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. The anointing means the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. You see here that the Holy Spirit teaches every believer. And we live in a world that is controlled by Satan, who is the father of lies. And it's so very important that we know the truth. Because it's the lie that puts men in bondage. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And this is the reason why so many are enslaved to sin, because they have believed the lie and they do not know the truth. And that is why it's so important that we go into the world and preach the gospel, because people are set free when they hear and believe the truth. As we read these verses, we see that learning is important to God. Learning is an important principle that is taught in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the gospel, illuminates the word, so you can understand and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the more you learn of him, the more you're going to love him, the more you're going to obey him, and the more you're going to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. So God expects us to use our mind. As a matter of fact, the Lord says, love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He expects you to use your mind. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit, is that he teaches you so that you will love him. When you look in Acts chapter 17, the church in Berea, or the synagogue in Berea, when Paul went to the synagogue in Berea, you know what he did? He began to preach the gospel. He began to talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and many came to faith in Jesus Christ. The Greeks that were there, the women that were there, the men that were there, but you know what they did? They did not take for granted what Paul was saying. What did they do? The Bible says they searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. And this is the reason why so many cults are growing and multiplying, because what they do is that they come and they bring things that are not true, but because people are not grounded in the word, they can't discern truth from error. And that is one of the ways that you prevent from entering into cults and being manipulated by cults, because you use your mind. The Holy Spirit illuminates the scripture so you can discern good and evil. 1 John 4 tells us that many false prophets have gone into the world, right? But he also mentions the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And knowing the truth and being like the Bereans, where you can go into the word and rightly divide the word of truth and study to show yourself approved, this is how we stand firm. This is how we're kept from being tossed about by every wind and doctrine, because we know the truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Let us never forget that the message of the Bible is addressed primarily to the mind and to the understanding." So when people say that Christians walk around aimlessly and that, you know, we're brainwashed, no. This is the greatest teaching ever. And we use our mind. You don't necessarily have to know the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic, but you can use your mind to learn the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and Greek. You can find commentaries. You can find word studies. You use your mind to come to this truth. And this is the reason why we have personal Bible study. Do you have quiet time in the morning where you spend time with God? This is the reason why we have Wednesday night Bible study. This is the reason why we have Sunday school. This is the reason why we hear sermons. So we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because as we hear the word, we become like Christ. And it cannot happen without learning. And if you're not learning about the life of Christ and what he is like and what he commands, you're not going to become like Christ. And again, the Holy Spirit always points back to Christ. And I urge you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to go with me to Ephesians now. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at our second point, where it says the Bible tells us that God gives spiritual gifts in order that Christ might be glorified. And when you look here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says there is one body and one spirit. And you're going to see the Trinity in here. For those who say there's no Trinity, then have them explain this verse. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So it even refers to, though the Godhead, three in one, one God. Now, I don't quite understand it all, and sometimes it's difficult to unexplain, but we know the Bible teaches that there is one God, three persons, one Godhead. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we see the Trinity mentioned here. God the Father is always giving. God the Father gave his only begotten Son. In return, God the Son gave his life on Calvary for our sins. And then what did he do? He said, I'm going to send you, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit now distributes to believers gifts. But it's interesting, it's kind of like a commander or someone who goes into war. When the enemy is defeated and the spoils are gathered up, what the commander does is that once he gets back to his home base, he begins to distribute and to issue. Well, Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary. And then what he is now doing is that he's distributing spiritual gifts for the edification of the church, for the building up of the body, so that he is glorified. And what he does is now he's giving gifts. He's going to continue to give these spiritual gifts until the rapture of the church. Now, it's interesting, when we define spiritual gifts, we're talking about a supernatural ability given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of salvation. Now, I want to pull up the slide there where we talk about the natural talents and the spiritual gifts. Because there's a difference between the natural talent and the spiritual gift. Now, someone who plays in a jute joint or sang in the world, that is a natural talent. But once they get born again, because we see that natural talents from God, they come through the parents. They're possessed from birth. The purpose is to benefit mankind to the natural level. We see also that the process must be recognized, developed, and exercised, and the function ought to be dedicated by believers to God for the use and for his glory. That if a person gets born again, but now they can use that natural talent for the glory of God. And you see that all the time when people get saved and they were in the world and they were musicians and now they're playing in the church. They're using that giftedness for God. So the natural talent that's rightly sanctified for God's use often points towards the identity of your spiritual gift. Now, the spiritual gift we see is a source. It comes from God. And it's independent of parents. It possesses you the moment of your conversion. The purpose is to benefit mankind on the spiritual level. Before, it's to benefit mankind on the human level. Now we're talking about the purpose of the Spirit is to benefit mankind on the spiritual level. And the process must be recognized, it must be developed, it must be exercised, and the whole purpose is for the glory of God. Do you recognize that as God has given you your spiritual gift and you begin serving, not only is the body of Christ edified, not only is God glorified, but you become more like Christ. If you're given the gift of service, if you're given the gift of help, then guess what? You're learning to be like Christ. And you're developing and you're becoming more like Christ. And that's why it's so very important that you pursue not only your spiritual gift, but you operate in the giftedness that God has given you. Because the ultimate objective is for each believer to develop and to manifest the qualities of his Son. He saved you to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. And as you work and operate in your spiritual giftedness, not only does the church grow, let me show you that. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Look down in verse 16. From whom the whole body, meaning that the eye, and maybe you're an eye, maybe you're a finger, maybe you're a toe, the whole body jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every individual in here that is a member of Heritage Baptist Church has a role in the body. Jesus prayed. Maybe you're called to pray. Every person has a role. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body, as it operates as it should, will grow. That is a promise that we find in Scripture. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, working in unity, working in harmony. The Bible tells us that the church will grow as we all serve in the giftedness that God has given us. Look in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. It's interesting that when you look in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter, the same Peter, Simon Peter in the Gospels, who denied Jesus 3 times, who was cussing and rejecting Christ, now in the book of Acts, empowered by the Spirit of God, preaching the gospel, operating in his gift of exhortation. The Bible says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, repent, be saved, be baptized. And because of that, the church began to grow. As he operated in his giftedness, 3,000 souls were saved. And as we work together, operating in our giftedness, God is glorified as people come to faith in Jesus Christ. God is glorified as you operate in your giftedness and you become more like Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 13. In chapter 1, that is. Flip over to chapter 1 with me. So we looked at Spirit and how he works and he teaches, but you interesting? He also seals in verse 13. The Bible teaches us that he seals the believer in order that God, Jesus, might be glorified. Verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, he says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So Jesus, during his ministry, the late stages of his ministry, he began to teach them about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will initiate the people into faith in him, into the Christian life. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed that he had kept all the disciples and he had lost none except the son of perdition, referring to Judas. So Jesus was responsible for keeping all the disciples. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. He says, and I guarded them. And now what do you see? We see the Holy Spirit now is responsible for keeping us, for sealing us. When Jesus returned to the Father, he said, I'm going to send you this Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Spirit who's going to keep believers. Now, why is this so important? Because even in the same Pentecostalism The same charismatic movement they teach you can lose your salvation. Now, how is that possible? Because if they're saying that, that means that Christ's work on Calvary was incomplete. Scripture teaches that the moment that we receive Jesus Christ, the moment that we're born again, the moment that we trust in his finishing work on the cross, we're forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. And so there's nothing that I can do that I could possibly lose my salvation. The Bible teaches the only thing that can cause you to lose your salvation is never to have been born again. To always to never have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we see in verse 13 that we are sealed. Scripture teaches also, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of living. He says that your forefathers had taught you, but through the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Do you realize that salvation, if it's viewed any other way, then it's a classification of man and his working to be saved? All religions other than Christianity, and Christianity is a relationship, teaches that you must earn your salvation. Now, I can go into a multitude of them, but I want to look real quickly at the Roman Catholic Church. And this is directly from the Catechism, page 2027. The Roman Catholic Church denies justifying grace, and it teaches that it's undeserved. He says in the Catechism, we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal salvation. The Roman Catholic Church also teaches an indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which may apply to the living or the dead. The Roman Catholic Church also denies that it is finished. From the Catechism, 1367, the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifices of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and offered in an unbloody manner. And so when they go through the ritual of taking the wafer and going through that, and actually the Jesus, they believe, actually comes in, transubstantiation, they are actually offering up Jesus over and over and over again. And so from the Catechism, we can conclude that Calvary did not save the Catholic. And when Jesus said it was finished, according to them, it's not over. Because he's being offered up over and over and over again. Now, when we look in Ephesians 1:13, the word seal means to stamp with a signet ring or a private mark for security or for preservation. So Paul is referring to official mark that a king would put on a scroll. And what he is saying that when he places his mark on a letter or on a contract or on a document, he is officially placing that letter or that document or that contract under the authority of the person with the seal. And so we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, therefore we are under his authority. We belong to him. And the Holy Spirit was given as a pledge to you. And the Holy Spirit, his purpose is to say to you that you are guaranteed to have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that waited for you in glory. It's a guarantee that you will get to the point that Jesus promised. It's interesting when you look in the book of Acts, and I keep referring to the book of Acts because that's where we're at today, that when Peter went to Cornelius, and Cornelius was a non-Jew, and he wanted to learn
of the gospel. He had heard. So God sent Peter to Cornelius and to his household. And Acts 10:44 says, when Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. There again, the Spirit of God came and sealed that believer. That person now belonged to Jesus Christ. And they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know that your sins are forgiven because he dwells within you. You know you have the right to eternal life because the Spirit of God confirms that. So he plays such an important role. And it's so important that we understand how he works and what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Ephesians 5, verse 18, please. The Holy Spirit not only teaches us and gives us gifts, and not only does he seal us, but you realize that the Holy Spirit fills us. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine wherein access, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one spiritual birth, one baptism, one Spirit, one indwelling, one sealing. But you have to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. If you could bring that list back up again. When we act in disobedience, when we commit sin, we are no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, sin quenches the work of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by quenching is that not doing what the Holy Spirit will have you to do. So when we sin against God and we sin, we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit because he expects you to do something. And when we sin and we don't do what it is he expects us to do, we quench the Spirit. But also there's the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4:30, that we are doing that which the Holy Spirit would not have us to do. So you can also grieve. And you can quench, again, this is a person. So you can grieve and you can quench his work in your life. Because the Spirit of God is hindered from operating in the life of the believer until you repent. Until you confess. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you think about many of our churches, and the reason why we're not seeing the power of God operating in them, because we're quenching and we're hindering the work of God in the church. And not only individually, but also corporately. When sin is confessed, then the life is yielded and abandoned to Jesus. And he takes control. He begins to empower. He begins to guide. He begins to teach. He begins to conform you into the likeness of Christ. He begins to operate in these areas of your life once again. Once you confess your sin, once you deal with the sin, once you repent of the sin, once you return to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the power of God is again implemented in your life, in the church, in the body, in the pastor, in the deacon, in the home, in the husband, in the children. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. We are admonished in Galatians 5:22. Because it's interesting, guys, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, The fruit of the Spirit